1 John chapter 5 tonight, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to continue our message that hopefully will be done in a few more times together, just dividing it up into different parts of some of these assurances and confidences that John is summarizing the book up with. We're coming down to the end, and there's some things that he's just saying, believers, we've talked about a lot of things throughout this book, a lot of difficult situations, a lot of problems, a lot of questions, a lot of things that the heresies are coming down and confusing you. But John's saying, I'm closing this book with just some clear-cut assurances, some things that you are guaranteed of as a believer. You don't have to worry about whether they're true or not, but if you are truly a born-again Christian, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you can be guaranteed, you can know with full confidence some of these things that are true. Last time we talked about the fact that Christians have the Holy Spirit. That was our first clear-cut assurance, that Christians have the Holy Spirit. Remember throughout this study, again, that John is contrasting the actual truth from what we think the truth is. We live in days, of course, and we've mentioned this before, the lines are blurred. You know, lines that just, you know, here's truth, here's error, let's just mix it together. Erase the lines a little bit, use a little bit of gray in there, so we don't really know what's clear cut. I was talking to the kids this morning in Sunday school about the past 10 years when this seeker movement became really popular in America, where the emphasis became, you know, first it was the mega churches, and then it became this seeker sensitive, where we're interested in what the people coming to church, what are they seeking for? What are they looking for? So you generate this entire generation of people that just think, well, I'm looking for something, and the church has to look for my felt needs. The church has to meet those needs. The church has to be sensitive to those needs. I was telling this morning, the whole premise of that movement, the emergent church and all those kind of things, is an emphasis on the seeker instead of an emphasis on the one you should be seeking. It's not an emphasis on the Lord anymore. It's an emphasis on you as a person. And I was reading a book to them, reading some passages from it of a person that used to be in that type of environment. And he was writing, I thought it was very good. He said that the mantra of those type of churches and our modern churches even today is that God will accept you as you are. Just come on, God will accept you as you are. And to me, that's one of the biggest lies that Satan's put forth in this generation. Well, it's not just this generation. He's said it for a long time. You're okay the way you are. We hear phrases like, don't be judgmental. Or, you're legalistic because you said that about me, you Pharisee. Or, don't judge me, this is the way I am. Take it or leave it. Well, all those statements are about me. And God's going to take me the way I am. And so people go to services and they go to church and be religious, and then they go around and continue their life exactly the way they want to with their sins and all those kind of things, because this is the way I am and God's going to accept me as I am. And in my opinion, I think that that mentality of the emergent church, you don't hear much about that anymore. But I tell you what, I think that same philosophy has resurfaced, and it's what our pastor's been calling New Calvinism. Isn't that about the same thing? I'm the way I am and God's just going to accept it. So it's a shame that back about 10 years ago, all the, whatever you want to call them, Bible, fundamental, whatever churches, they were against the emergent church and they were preaching against it, right? Well, 10 years later, we've taken their philosophy, called it something new, called it New Calvinism, and now it's overtaking our churches. The devil loves to do what? Blur the lines, where people just don't know the truth. We don't want them to do it. He tried to do it here in the days of John, way back, just when the early church was starting. He's going to try to confuse them. He's going to bring in the Judaizers. He's going to bring in these Gnostics and all these little heresies to go along with the church here to confuse the people. Try to let them see, well, you know, God's word's kind of too strong along that line. There's other ways. There's other methods. And Satan has been a long time in the business of making things hazy. Making things hazy, not clear cut. And what the devil's haziness, if you want to call it that, what his deception always seems to center around is to deceive you into thinking that you're not guilty. He's in the business of lessening your guilt. Lessening you thinking, you know, I've got sin in my life and the Lord's convicted me and I need to get that right. We don't really hear about people getting guilty anymore. I remember reading stories of people in the Great Awakenings in America and even in the older days, maybe in some of you elderly people here, maybe your generations, you remember hearing of people that used to get sick because they were so laden with guilt. You ever hear that, Aunt Carolyn? They used to get sick of it. I mean, they were physically just sick. And I remember somebody said a story here that they were sick and went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you're just full of guilt. I don't remember who said that, but somebody was preaching a message here and said that they were worried about being sick all the time, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor was a Christian man, and said, well, I know why you're sick. You're guilty. And it kind of shocked him, and he ended up going to church and getting saved and all that or whatever. But, you know, we don't really hear about that anymore. We don't like to talk about being guilty. We like to talk about, I am the way I am and God's going to accept me. And we see this thriving in our world today and in the churches that we have today. And we don't like to have this is one way and this is the other way. It's very blurred lines here. And it's been something that's been going on since the beginning of the church. And now John is just saying it's going to continue on and the devil's getting better at it. And all the things that he likes, the things we talked about in this book. Oh, I'm in the light. I'm walking with the truth. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm right with the brethren. But then our life is full of darkness. Well, how can someone live in wickedness and then convince themselves that everything's okay? It's because the devil has succeeded in weakening guilt. And people don't think about guilt anymore and those kind of things. So throughout this book, John is just saying, this is clear cut. We're not going to blur the lines. We're not going to make it hazy. This is the truth and this is error. And I don't care if it sounds judgmental. I don't care if it steps on your toes, John says. I don't care if you get your wonderful self-esteem that we're so worried about in America today. I don't care if your self-esteem gets hurt or not. Here's the facts. And that's what the scriptures are, and we thank the Lord for it. But these are the things he's saying. Here is a confidence. Here is an assurance. I don't care what Satan's heresies have said. I don't care what the religion of your world today has said. Here are the facts. And the first assurance that we saw last time was that we have the Holy Spirit, that He's in us, that He's the power for our life, that He is the witness that Jesus is the Christ. He's the witness, as I profess belief in Christ, the true Son of God, the one, He was the one that took away our sin. It's not me. It's not God going to accept me like I am. God accepts Christ, and I'm in Christ, so therefore I'm accepted of God. As Romans, we referred to this last time, Romans states that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit, that I'm a son of God. So we have the Holy Spirit as a Christian. We don't have to go through all these different stages of experiences and crises. I know the Pentecostal charismatic movement believes that kind of heavily, that some people have the Spirit and some others don't, and some people are more spiritual, so they can get the Holy Spirit one day, and it's like I said last time, it's almost like playing a video game, and I'm on a higher level of the video game than you are, because I've got the Holy Spirit and you don't. So it's a mixed up kind of mindset that the world tries to portray, that Satan tries to confuse you, and he has these little heresies and these little doctrines that get manipulated to make things hazy so you don't know what the truth is. And that's why it's very important, as our pastor preached this morning, that we stay on this solid foundation of God's Word. That's where things are clear-cut and true, and these are the things John is talking about that we want to go over tonight. Let's begin reading in chapter 5 in verse number 11, if you've turned there already. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We're going to look at two of these clear-cut assurances, number 2 and 3 tonight. One is eternal life, and one is the audience that I have with my Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would bless us tonight in this message. We, again, just thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, help all of us in this auditorium tonight not to be confused by what the devil presents and how he likes to just muddle up the picture and make things all confusing and hard to understand. Lord, help us to just read the Word and trust in the Word, because we have the Holy Spirit that can guide us into the truth of the Scripture. And we thank You for that tonight, Lord. So I pray that Your Word is clear and that we'd benefit from these things in 1 John chapter 5. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, assurance number 2 that we're going to look at first of all tonight is that Christians have eternal life. Our first one was Christians have the Holy Spirit. Now our second one, Christians have eternal life. This covers verses 11 through 13. And it really extends back to verse number 10 with the record that John is talking about. If you'll recall, we talked about witnesses and the record and the three witnesses in heaven and all those things. But back in verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. The record is that because of the Son of God, here's the record. This is what Christ did. And because of what He did, I can have eternal life. And oh, I love the way John words it. If you look at verse number 12, it's one of those like I like to call them, the black and white assurances. It is so clear cut. There's no confusion here in verse number 12. If you have the Son of God, you have what? Life. And if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Now, I mean, that's just one way to put it. That's the only way to put it. It's just clear. Now, our modern world, we try to maybe mix that up. Well, if you have a little bit of the Son, maybe you go to church, maybe you'll get half of the life or something. Well, I don't know. I don't want half of eternal life. I don't know if that's even possible. Can you have half of infinity? I don't know, John. That's a calculus question there. There's a limit out there somewhere, so you can't have half of infinity. But anyway, here's the Son. You have Him. You've got life. If you have rejected Him, if you don't have Him, if you're not trusting in Him, you have no assurance, you have no guarantee that you have eternal life. I feel for many times other religions. They may talk about Jesus Christ. He may be in some of their sacred writings, and they may promote Him a little bit as a great prophet or whatever, and as a good person and a good man. But they don't believe, many religions don't believe that He is the only way to God. Therefore, they don't have the Son. They have a different story about the Son. They have no guarantee of what's going to happen to them after they die. We know what's going to happen to us because we have something right now. It's not something we have to wait for. I know I've said this before. When I was a kid, I always thought of eternal life as way down the road. You know, I'm going to live till who knows when as a kid, and maybe I thought I was going to live to 80. The older I get, I was just hoping I'm dying at 60 or something. Get out of here. This is getting crazy. But I always tell my wife, well, I'm probably going to die young and be gone, you know, and just be done with it. But, you know, when you're a kid, you think, wow, that's a long way away, and I'm going to get old, and that's just way off into the future, and when I die one day, I'll go to heaven, and then I'll have eternal life. And that's kind of the child mindset. And, you know, we were picking on Chris a little bit this week, and I was telling him, man, he's turned 45, and we were kind of reminiscing a little. I guess I've been here long enough to reminisce a little. And I said, 10 years ago, I was 25, and I came here, and Chris was 35, and now finger snap, and I'm almost 35 and he's 45. And Chris said, you'll blink again and you'll be 45 and I'll be 55. And it's just going on down. We're just getting old here. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the body does. And we can go through all our cancers and sicknesses and diseases and all the terrible things we go through. And if you know what? If Ebola breaks out in America, you know what we have that a lot of people in this country don't have? Eternal life. And boy, that wipes away a lot of fear, doesn't it? When you consider that this is the body. This is the body that our great Creator has given us, and it's useful to our purposes here on earth, and we can use it to serve Him. But this old body is just going to lay on down, and the dust's going to go back to dust. But I have eternal life right now as a believer, and that eternal life is just going to continue on. I'm just going to pass from death right into life, and I'm going to be right there with my Lord. And that's just that's a wonderful assurance. That gives you confidence in your life, that even if, what if persecution comes here to America? You know, Pastor was talking about that mayor in Houston that tried to get the pastors to turn over their sermons and was going to hold them in contempt of court and arrest them and all these kind of things if they didn't. You know, if persecution comes and whatever happens, if ISIS comes over here and starts beheading people, you know what? We've got eternal life. That's what we have. If I get sick tomorrow and get cancer and die, and after my wife gets over the rejoicing, you know, we have eternal life. We just continue on. We could die. I could be driving my truck on campus, and crazy as I drive, I could run into a telephone pole, and I could be gone. I have eternal life. I'm going to be with my Lord. And many times, and I know we don't think about it. We get in our busy schedules, and I'm guilty of it too. We don't think about what the Lord's given us, and we worry about things sometimes and fret a little bit, but I can be assured of some things. Number one, I've got the Holy Spirit because I'm a Christian. Number two, I've got eternal life, and that Holy Spirit in me is bearing witness and assuring me and giving me confidence as I live that I've got eternal life. So the world can go into a frenzy. You know, you read back to the stories of even the martyrs in the early days of the church with the Roman Empire and the stories of how they calmly died in the Colosseum as lions were ripping them apart, and many wrote in the books of history that, you know, they just were calmly on their knees praying, for example. Or I think of John Huss. I love reading about John Huss, one of the great reformers in Bohemia. And as he burned at the stake, he was singing a song of praise to God. As he was burning at the stake. Now, I don't know, I'd probably be screaming and I don't know what I'd be doing. But I tell you, how can they do that? Because they know something. The Holy Spirit's in them, giving them assurance and confidence that this is just the body. I'm not dying. I'm just going to my home. I've got eternal life. and I'm leaving this old world behind and I'm going to continue on. I tell you, the only way a Christian could do that, a person can go through those kind of pains and sufferings and persecutions, is to know that you have eternal life because you believe on the name of the Son of God. Eternal life is our current possession right now. And you know, that is really the highest type of life we can have. You know, we talk all the time about spiritual life and physical life and mental life. Some of us don't have mental life, maybe. But we talk about different types of life and things. But I tell you, the eternal life is better than any American dream life. You know, we got that in America, the American dream. We're going to have all these cars and houses and all those things. And yes, we do have it good here in America. The Lord's blessed us. But that's not the end all of the greatness of life. We have something greater and higher than that. We have eternal life. You know, the Son of God is in His very essence eternal life. He's eternal. And I'm in Him. I believe on Him. And in reality, I'm sharing in His life, and His life is eternal life. And I get the benefit of that because I am in Jesus Christ. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I remember as a boy in church, a pastor preaching a message on this, and it is just, for some reason, this verse just stands out to me. I was probably 8 years old, but I just remember this passage in John chapter 17, in verse number 3. You want a definition of life eternal? Here it is. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. Well, who's Thee? He's the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that we may know Him. The Father has sent Him. He sent Him, that hath given and hath sent. It's a specific time that God has given that eternal life. And it's based upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life because of what He has done. And we're privileged and honored as His children to participate in that. I love that verse of Scripture that defines what life eternal is. Our religions of our world, again, they're trying to look for some maybe nirvana thing or something, or, you know, go through purgatory and maybe one day get to heaven, and, you know, you will be in paradise one day. And they have a hope, you know. I think of those kamikazes in World War II, or even some of the terrorists that we have today, that they believe in, they kill themselves, it's one of the highest deaths they can do, and they'll be in some paradisical state or whatever. I mean, are they thoroughly convinced of that? I don't know. I don't know what goes through their mind as that plane is about to crash into the aircraft carrier. I would wonder what's going through their mind, but it's maybe the deception of the devil's overtaken them and empowered them that this is what they need to do. But I tell you, as believers, we can be assured and very confident because we have a Savior. We have something that other religions don't have, a perfect payment for sin. No other religion has that. And it's in Jesus Christ, and because I believe in Him, I am guaranteed that God is going to accept me for eternity. It's not going to be some random day where He's like, well, let me see, you were good for about half of the time you lived on earth, so I'm going to let you have about 15 years in heaven and then you're out of here. No, God doesn't do that. No, that would be terrible. Man, I'm 14 and a half years, I got half a year left in heaven. No, what am I going to do? No, God doesn't do that. And by the way, eternal life, we all have it, but eternal living life. I mean, souls live forever, but some of them are going to have eternal death in hell. If that's a kind of an oxymoron there, because you're soul's alive, but you're experiencing the death of hell. It's just terrible. We don't want that kind of life. We want the eternal life of our Savior. Back in 1 John chapter 5, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. That little phrase, like we said in John chapter 17 as well, He has given. It's a specific time. It was a definite time when God gave us eternal life. And when was that time? When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us that eternal life. It's something we have right now. In this passage, all throughout verse 11, 12, and 13, there are two things that you just can't separate. One of them is eternal life, and the other is the Son of God. They're inseparable throughout this passage. Throughout history, man has often sought for, you know, the secret to life, the fountain of youth, and all those kind of things. And maybe our more recent people believe Botox is the fountain of youth. I don't know. I remember when I was a kid, they used to talk about that a lot, people getting shots in their mouth or head or face or something, and wrinkles all go up, and then they look like a weird alien animal or something. I don't know. But things go wrong, have an allergic reaction, and your head explodes. I don't know. But man is always looking for the secret to life, you know, the Ponce de Leon, the fountain of youth, and all those kind of things. And we got to find a secret to long life. It's kind of that way in religion. Man isn't happy with God's solution for eternal life, so we've got to come up with our own, and we seek all these alternative methods, like we said, to paradise or other different things, a great afterlife that I might have, but all those endeavors are in vain because they are separated. Man tries to separate eternal life from the Son of God. And they are inseparable in this passage. You have the Son, you have life. You take the Son of God out of the equation, you have nothing. No guarantee of eternal life, no assurances, and no eternal life whatsoever. Many are searching for it apart from Christ, and they will never find it. I love the way John writes too in verse number 13. One of the several reasons that John wrote the book, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I love these phrases, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I tell you, if you don't know that tonight, don't wait. Don't postpone. Why are you letting your pride get in the way? If you don't know that you have eternal life, that if you dropped dead right now in this body, you wouldn't even be worried or afraid because you're just going to go right on with the Lord. If you don't have that assurance and that confidence tonight, you need to come to Christ and trust in Him. Again, this assurance is just so connected to Christ. Those that believe on the Son of God have eternal life and believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, the reason many today in so-called Christianity or church religious circles are, they're searching for assurance. They're searching for, I can talk about the seekers. They're always looking for, my felt needs to be met and I've got to feel satisfied and I've got to feel like I went through some kind of experience and I'm looking for some kind of emotional thing that's going to give me some assurance, and they don't have it because they only think that they're connected to Christ and they're not. We're looking for eternal life in all the wrong places. Mixing things with the world and calling things church and religion and Christianity, and we're really going in the way of the deception of Satan, and we have no assurance about what's going on. It's typical in our world today. We know, I like saying this sometimes in school to the kids and they look at me kind of weird, but we know that we know that we know. I like to emphasize that. We know that we have eternal life. I tell you, it's an assurance. That means that we be beyond all doubt. You know, I've talked about it before. When I was a kid, I was scared to death of hell and doubts in my mind of eternal life and what would happen if the house burned down and I died. And maybe that'd be, I felt like, boy, the flames of the house are burning and I'm in flames again. I don't know what would go on. If I was scared to death, thought I'd be down in hell in flames and worried to death. I used to be afraid and go to my dad's room and be all upset and have nightmares and things. You know what that was? That was old guilt. That's what that was. And that was the Lord trying to, you know, get my attention. I don't know that I've said it before. It seems like we have, as time goes on in our world, and we've just become desensitized to that stuff. We don't talk about guilt. We don't talk about hell. It's going to hurt people's self-esteem. We got all, and we are desensitizing people, kids in general, to death. I mean, not desensitizing to death, but desensitizing them about the subject of death. Let me get that right. I was reading an education book about some of the things that go on in education of America, and one of them is actually called death education, where they teach kids about death, and they teach them about cemeteries, and they take field trips out there, and they talk about suicides, and talk about all this stuff, and they wonder why we have a suicide rate very high in our high schools of America. Well, we're teaching them this stuff, and acquainting them with death, and they get on there and play these video games, and we were talking about that, and Miss Pepper and I about a show that was, I guess it was on 2020, wasn't it? That they had this weird Slender Man guy out there in the online world that somebody made. All made up, fictitious, whatever. Slender Man, woohoo! These girls were so infatuated with this online fantasy world of Slender Man about death and all the things that I don't even know half the stuff in there, but they believed they were going to be an acolyte of Slender Man, so they took their best friend, who had been spending the night with them for years and having sleepovers and great relationship at school, got her to spend the night, took her out in the woods and stabbed her 19 times. And they were all in 4th or 5th grade, weren't they, Miss Pepper? Or 6th grade? We have filled our children's mind with all this stuff. And the devil has had a hand in it because they're now desensitized. They don't want to think about guilt. They don't want to think about anything. They want to be numb. Let me alone. I'm playing the video games. No thought. Just nothing. And this is where we've come. And so we have these, you know, assurances that aren't, we don't have assurances. We don't know what to do. Our minds are so disconnected, and we think we have something and we don't. The whole point of this assurance is to know that we have eternal life. You know, it's easy for someone, if Mr. Opeger, who's, you know, he was an engineer, so he comes up to me and say, hey, there's $1 million in your bank. I put $1 million in your bank account for you. You would do that. Well, no, you wouldn't. I put $1 million in your bank account, Adam. Now, I could take your word for it, or I could pull up my little app on my iPhone or iPad, right? And I could check my bank account. Oh, there's $1 million in my bank account. Now, I could take your word for it, or I could literally see it myself, and wow, it's true. Well, sometimes we have that mentality. You don't have to listen to what somebody says about what you know, because it's right here. It's written down. You can believe it because God said it is true. I can check it myself. It is easy to say, hey, Christian, you've got eternal life. Just wanted to let you know. But I have the Holy Spirit in my heart that is witnessing through the Word of God and telling me and witnessing with my spirit and giving me that assurance. That's something our world does not have, the assurance of eternal life. You know, and then when I have that the Holy Spirit in me witnessing, I have no doubt that I have what God has given me. This is the Word of God. You know, reading God's Word is just as if Christ was standing here telling us Himself, hey, you have eternal life. Boy, if we heard it directly from Christ, we'd be, wow, He's telling me. I mean, how'd you like to be the thief on the cross? Buddy, that's one guy that had assurance beyond all doubt. You know, well, I wish people that struggle with assurance maybe wish they were that guy or something. But, you know, the Lord said, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Buddy, that's assurance. We have the same thing, the exact same thing, because Christ already said it. Problem is, as our pastor said this morning, it's a belief issue. It's a belief issue. Myself gets in the way. I can't believe it's that easy. I like to be in control, and I like to do the things that I want to do, and I've got my life all planned out. And we don't bow in submission and belief and obedience to our Savior. It's the guarantee that we have that life, and it's not something distant, but it is right now that we have. Let's move on in the remainder of our time to the third clear-cut assurance. I really wanted to get to this tonight. We have Christians have the Holy Spirit. Christians have eternal life. And there's a third one. This is a wonderful one. Christians have something that no one else has. We have an audience with God. An audience with God. Look again at verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And then verse 16 gets into also dealing with an audience with God, but with a different area that we're going to get into next time. We're not going to get into that tonight. But John discusses our audience with God here in two open and broad categories. Verses 14 and 15 is our audience with God when we pray, when we ask petitions. Then in verse number 16 and 17, it's an audience with God in relationship to how we intercede and pray for other people. Now think about that. We pray many times for petitions and we ask God, you know, His wisdom and direction and things are His will, what He would have us to do. But there are also many times where we pray for other people. We pray for those maybe that are lost, or we see a brother with an issue and we pray for that brother and pray with that brother. So one part of our prayer life is intercession, and one part of our prayer life is petition. And we're going to get into the intercession next time. But let's talk about the petitions that we have of God and praying for even our needs and perhaps even the needs of others. Categories maybe overlap a little bit. We have an audience with the only person, the only one, the only God who knows all things. And He's powerful enough to do what He needs to do in His plan, in His sovereignty, and according to His will. Notice in verse number 14, the confidence is the word there that we have in Him. I wanted to stop and talk about that for just a second. That little tiny phrase, in Him. We read through that many times and it just rolls off our tongues. We keep on reading. That little prepositional phrase is very important. That word in the Greek, in the idea, it's a preposition that deals with towards Him. It's P-R-O-S in the Greek, pros. It's towards Him. It is facing Him. this is the confidence that I have in Him. It deals with and denotes that because of Christ, I can be face to face with God the Father. Because of Christ. We as believers, because of Christ, can be with the Father. I think back of the Old Testament. Many times you read the stories of the fear that overcame so many people at just the thought of seeing God. Remember the Old Testament stories of, for example, many that stated they wouldn't live because they saw the face of God. I think about Jacob. He wrestled with God, and in Genesis chapter 32, he said, "I have seen the face of God, and my life is preserved." He's like, wow, I'm supposed to be dead because I saw the face of something that is so starkly contrasted in holiness to me. And God allowed me to live. I think about Mount Sinai. When the Israelites were gathered around there and Moses was allowed to come up, and Moses couldn't even see God. But they put a boundary around the mountain. Remember that? And the people weren't supposed to go to it or even touch it. There's a big gulf, so to speak, between. There was no way they would see God's face. And when Moses asked or was talking to God, God said, "I'll let you see the back." Remember, he put him in that little cleft of the rock and he saw just the back of God. Face to face with God was something that was fearful, something that was unheard of. You think about the tabernacle with the veils that they had. You can't even look on the Shekinah glory that was between those cherubims on the mercy seat. It was all covered. It was boundaries and a gulf between and those type of things. Fear of seeing God while knowing I'm guilty. Knowing that I'm a sinner. I'm not holy. He's perfect. There's no way I could be face to face with Him. I think about Adam and Eve, even in the garden. When they sinned, what did they do? They covered themselves and they hid. Because what? They knew that they had sinned. Sin naturally causes us to kind of hide in shame and guilt. We know that we're wrong. In other words, there's no confidence in me anymore because I'm in my sin and I know it and I'm guilty. I can't be toward the face of God. I can't be before Him. And again, this is part of the way the devil works. He has removed guilt from people today. So then what do they think? I'm good as God. I'll show God. I'll go face to face. I'll blaspheme in His face. I don't care. I'll tell Him off. I'll tell Him what I think, that big mean bully and all these things people say, because they don't have that guilt, because guilt naturally tells you you're wrong. Something's up here. That's a holy God. Adam and Eve hid. They knew something was wrong. They were ashamed. Almost like my kids. We've caught almost every one of them at some point hiding under the covers eating candy that they weren't told to eat. You know, any of y'all know what I'm talking about when all of a sudden the kids are real quiet? At my house, if the kids are quiet, you know something's going on. You better go hunting. And I don't know if Jesse's done it yet or not. I'm sure he will. I know Isaac, we caught him a couple times under the covers. And when you take the covers off, there's a bunch of empty wrappers. And there's Isaac with chocolate all around his mouth, you know. But what is it? We're hiding, you know. We're going to hide. We're not going to do it in front of mom and dad. But I tell you what, the older we get and the more we get into the world, we get kind of brazen, don't we? I don't care. Care what my parents think. I don't care what the teachers think. I don't care what the preachers think. I don't care what authority thinks. I'm doing what I want. And that's the devil, because he makes you think guilt's not a big deal. And when we have guilt, we think, I can't be before God. I can't be before His authority. I'm wrong. But look at the picture of this. In Christ, I can have boldness. I can have confidence. I can have assurance that I, as a guilty, rotten sinner, can be right before His face and have eternal life. And beyond that, He's actually going to listen to my prayers. Whew. You ever stop and think about that? Does God have to do that for us? No. We deserve hell immediately. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Keep your finger there and turn just a couple books back to chapter 10. Just a few pages. It's an incredible passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. Here's the reason why. You say, well, how in the world can I come before God? How can I be face to face with God when I'm giving my petitions and He'll actually listen and He'll hear me? Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boy, there was no way in the Old Testament they would even think about that. I mean, even the priest would quake in fear, lest they had maybe a wrong thought and would go before the holy place, the Holy of Holies, that one time a year and die in there because they had maybe something that they didn't ask forgiveness for. That was fear. But we as God's people, as redeemed people, can have boldness to just go right before the Father, face to face, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. God's Son made a new way. Boy, the old way was we had to have a priest, you know, in the tabernacle, and they had to wash and ask forgiveness and do sacrifices for themselves and all these cleansings before they could even think about entering just the holy place. And then to go into the Holy of Holies, and what a terrible thing that was, and fearful. But Christ says, I've made a new way, consecrated and prepared for you, a new highway, so to speak, for you. That is to say, through His flesh, in taking on flesh and dying for our sins, He's now our high priest. Verse 22, we can draw near with a true heart. What? In fear? We can draw with a true heart and be scared to death and don't know what God's going to do? No. In full assurance of faith. I can imagine the priests in the tabernacle in the temple. I bet they were not in full assurance of faith. I mean, you just think about it from a human standpoint. I mean, you've seen, you know, you've heard maybe the stories as a priest and watched how the holiness of God act and how He just went through the camp sometimes with the diseases and judged the people that were sinful. And buddy, my knees would be shaking and I wouldn't know what to do in there. There was a little bit of assurance maybe, but not much. There was fear. But our Savior's taken away that fear because I am in Him and I can have full assurance of faith. Why? Why? Verse 22. Because my heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience and my body is washed with pure water. Because Jesus has taken care of my sin problem, to sum it up. He's cleaned me up. He paid for my sin. He took my guilt and I am no longer, even though I know in my heart I'm guilty, I am no longer proclaimed to be guilty. I am proclaimed to be righteous. I am proclaimed to be in Christ, and I can be before the very face of the Father because I am in Jesus Christ. Will you talk about an assurance and a confidence? A blessing that we have as believers that no one else has? That God would do this for us. Listen to another verse real quick in chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Verse 16 of chapter 4, we've read this before. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not in fear, not in intimidation, not in cowardice, but boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because what Christ has done for us, we don't have that sin on our account anymore. We've talked about it a lot. I talk about that hymn. I love that hymn. My sins are blotted out. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. God's removed them as far as the east is from the west. They're behind His back. He remembers them no more because of Christ. And therefore, I can be, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, I can have confidence in Him. Before His very face, I don't have to be afraid and say, I'm going to die because I'm a sinner. I can be confident and say, my Savior has paid for my sin, and I can stand before a righteous and holy God. Boy, what a privilege. What a blessing. If you don't know that blessing tonight, if you don't have that assurance and that confidence, you need to get things right with the Lord. You need to get on your knees and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and come to Christ. What confidence will be in your life? Not fear. Boy, I remember, I remember being saved at a young age, but I struggled as a younger boy and a teenager and trying to find, you know, how do I know for sure and assurance. And I mean, it took me years to nail some of that stuff down. I had some weird theology laid on me when I was a teenager and in college, and it took me a long time to figure that stuff out. And part of it, thank the Lord, was our pastor's preaching. Amen. I'm telling you, preaches the truth. But I remember being fearful. Boy, I remember getting saved, but I wonder, man, am I really going to go to heaven? Am I really going to be with Christ? I was scared to death because, well, what if the pastor doesn't think I'm good enough? And all these fears that came in, it was fear all the time. But you know, when you nail it down because of what God's Word says, not because of what you feel, because God said that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be face to face with the Creator of the universe. And you can ask petitions, and He will hear you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we ask, verse 14, anything according to His will, He heareth us. We don't have time to get into that. There are two conditions there. One's the human condition that's back in chapter 3 that we're going to touch on briefly. And then there's now the divine condition that's given here. We're going to look at that next time because that prayer is so important. And there's been a lot of, you know, people a lot of times take this verse out of context and things. We're going to talk about that and put it right into context for you. And it's just a blessing to see how the Lord is going. He'll answer your prayer if certain things are in place here. It's not a device. Let me just say this real quick. The prayer that John's talking about is not a device for imposing our will on God. Isn't that what we try to think sometimes? Lord, we really want to do this, and I pray that You would just, you know, come through for us. You know, we pray, I pray, I don't know, I hope you do, I pray for the Lord to allow Christian education to continue in this country. Isn't that a good prayer? I pray the Lord would keep this school open and allow us to be a ministry here and have a ministry in this community. But that's a prayer. I want that extremely deeply. What if God says no? That's tough. What if God goes closed? I'm praying that He doesn't do that. And I don't believe He'll do that, but I don't know. I don't know His will. But it's easy for me to try to impose my will on God. Lord, I really want You to do this. I really want this to get done. We really want You to do this. And if it's according to His will, He's going to do it. But many times we try to impose our will instead of bending our will to His. In our desire that His good, that His will, that His purposes will come forth from it. We don't know what God's plans are, His sovereignty. But we pray. But we pray according to His will. I know that can become clichéic. You know, we pray, and Lord, if it be Your will. But I tell you what, that's an important prayer. Because it shows that my will is submissive to God's will. Our Savior prayed that. Do you remember? He said, Lord, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. That should be our prayer. Anyway, we'll get into that next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank You tonight for our Savior. That because of Him, we can even stand before You right now. We can come to You in prayer, Father. We can be face to face with a righteous and holy God because our sins are gone. Our evil conscience that we're all guilty of, that we all have, that evil conscience has been sprinkled. It's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And our lives have been washed with the Word of God as we continue to study and read and develop as a Christian, Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that tonight, if there be any in this audience that does not have an assurance, that hasn't nailed it down, that's just living on a hope and a dream and just running along with what everybody else does in the world, that Lord, You'd convict them, You'd break them before they step foot out of this auditorium. Lord, we don't know what could happen tonight, tomorrow, but Lord, as Your people, we know some things. We have some assurances. One of them is eternal life, Father, and we praise You for that. And another, Lord, that we can come before You in prayer. We have an audience, and we can have boldness through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for doing what You didn't have to do and redeeming and reconciling us to Yourself. Lord, bless these people. We thank You for them and ask that You just continue to richly bless us, that we would grow in Christ each and every day. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.